Well, you know what today is? Today is Pentecost Sunday. Hallelujah. Thank God for our Jewish heritage and these festivals that have been set up as a picture of Jesus to us. And we know in the body of Christ today, particularly if you've been coming to this church this year, we know what Pentecost means. And that's what we've been studying here on Sunday mornings, is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, let me just read it to you. This is a good one for us to look at as we get into today's message. It said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. How many of you know it's fully come today? Because the Holy Ghost is here. Amen. He was poured out 2,000 years ago and he hasn't left. He's still here with us. So the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place, showing us why church is important and the attitude we bring with us to church. We come with one heart and one mind. Boy, things can happen, praise the Lord. And something happened 2,000 years ago. It said, and suddenly, say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's still wanting to do this today? He wants us to come together, gather here on Sundays like this, have the right heart, the right attitude, be in one accord, and He still wants to be poured out on our lives. He still wants us speaking in other tongues, and He wants the power, the wind, the glory of God to fill every one of our meetings. Well, that's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit on these Sunday mornings this year. So we're on a particular series on the Holy Spirit, which I'm calling the Commission of the Holy Spirit. And this one is us studying what the Holy Spirit is commissioned to do, what He is assigned to do, what He is called to do and perform in our lives. And we're specifically looking at John chapter 14 through 16 to look at what Jesus said to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, when He told us some specific things that when the Holy Spirit would come, what He would do in our lives. Amen. So we've studied some very important things thus far. Quickly, let me review. The first thing that Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would do, what He was assigned to do in our life, was abide with us forever, which means to stay, to remain, to dwell with us forever, for eternity. Because this is important for us to understand that the Holy Ghost is not flighty. Even though we like to refer to Him as a dove and as a bird, He's not flying out of the tree with the slightest little disturbance. He's going to stick with you, amen? And because He sticks with you, He can do all the rest of the things that He does in our lives. Which the second thing we looked at was the fact that He does teach us all things. Yeah. Amen. So we have a teacher living on the inside of us. Amen. And we found out in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Holy Spirit, the anointing on the inside of us, He will teach us concerning all things. And what does that mean? Concerning all the things He had already taught His apostles. Yeah. All the things He taught Peter, James, John, went on to teach Paul. Those are the things that He will teach us concerning, amen? So we got a teacher on the inside of us. But that's not the only thing He does. He doesn't just teach us new things. He reminds us of old things, amen? The Holy Spirit's there to remind us of all the things Jesus has said to us. So we found out that means that He will remind us of all the four Gospels, things Jesus said 2,000 years ago. But He'll also remind us of the things Jesus has specifically spoken to each one of us individually in our lives. And thank God for that there are times that we have the Lord speak things to us, but then we're so quick to forget. But then when we need it, the Holy Ghost will bring it back up. Amen. And that's what it's called, our sword of the Spirit, so we can wage a good warfare by these Holy Ghost reminders. Then last week we looked at John chapter 15 and saw that the Holy Spirit will also testify of Jesus. Which means what? He will bear witness of Him. He will have a testimony of Him. Amen? So in other words, He's pointing everything back to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. That is His ministry. And we'll go on to probably conclude this series in the fact that He will glorify Jesus. Everything is meant to point us towards Jesus. Amen. So we learned some awesome things about our own testimony and how we witness to other people. That we're not supposed to be pointing people to ourselves. To our faults, to our failures. You remember I said that when somebody stands up and gives their testimony, you've heard all about their test and you've heard all about their moanies. but you ain't heard nothing about Jesus in most situations, and it shouldn't be that way. We should very quickly and concisely talk about where we came from, but then glorify Jesus, because that's what the Holy Ghost does. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's there to show people their faults and their mistakes and things like that. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we went over Romans chapter 1 and saw that the wrath of God has already been revealed from heaven against all manner of ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Amen? So what does that mean? God's the one already revealing judgment, sin, and things like that to the world. How many of you have found that out, that the ungodly, people that have never even darkened a church door before, are very precisely and acutely aware that God is against sin? And they'll be quick to call you out on your hypocrisy, right? It's like people are just aware that there is a judgment out there, there is sin out there, and so the world already knows this. Even the self-proclaimed atheists believe this. You know, people will say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe nothing in God. I'll just look at them and say, yes, you do. You do believe in God. No, I don't. Don't tell me what I believe. Well, when the pressure's on, these people that proclaim to be atheists, if they're on their deathbed, somehow, some way, in a lot of cases, they ain't so bold to talk about there ain't a God. They're a little more open when faced with death's door, right? It's because why? There is an inward intuition in people's heart that God exists. So what we found out from that is our job is not to make people aware of individual acts of sin. Our job is not to make people aware that God's angry. What is our job? To just simply be witnesses and proclaim the goodness of God. People don't need to hear the problem. They need to hear the solution to the problem. And that is Jesus and His salvation and what He's provided for us. Which leads me to my point today. Let's go over to John chapter 16 and look at another specific thing that the Holy Spirit is commissioned to do for us. Hallelujah. Now, I have teased you guys a little bit and said we're going to kill some sacred cows today. You know, what does that mean? Some of y'all might not know what that means. I mean, there are some sacred cows in church doctrine, what most people have heard taught before, that people believe, they hang their hat on it, they are absolutely adamant about it, but they're not true. And this is one of those things. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I specifically said, in talking about killing sacred cows, I said we're going to barbecue some today. You know why I did that? Because more church people tend to show up when you start talking about a barbecue, fried chicken, and food. So we're just trying to get people out here today. Hallelujah. John 16. Isn't it great? We can have fun in church. As we go through it, you know, you might hear in the back of your mind, moo, I want another one of them cows. Hallelujah. But these are things that most people have not heard what I'm going to share with you today. And there are misconceptions, so we're going to break them down. Look at this in John chapter 16. Let's start in verse 7. Now, you remember we started off with this verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So again, Jesus is telling us here, it is more advantageous for us to have the Holy Ghost than to have Him physically in the flesh with us. Which might seem like blasphemy, heresy to many people. Because what could be better than having the Christ, the Son of the living God, physically manifested with us? It's having our own personal Jesus living on the inside of us, and that's who the Holy Spirit is. Amen? Praise God. But notice what He goes on to say in the following verse. Verse 8, and when He has come, now we've established the fact the Holy Ghost has come, the advantage has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we just thank You today that You are our teacher and You've placed Him on the inside of us. The guide, the ultimate study guide who will guide us into all truth. So Holy Spirit, my prayer today is that you would give every person under the sound of my voice a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you that will be shared today. Lord, may wisdom be imparted to them. May their eyes be open and the veil be rent, that we can see the gospel of what the Holy Spirit will do for us. And Lord, we thank you that you will birth this in us. Impregnate us with truth that we can bear fruit for God when we leave this place. And we thank you for it. Amen. Amen, amen. Now, there is a reason why this passage of Scripture that we just looked at has given us a misconception of how the Holy Spirit actually works. And the first thing is, Jesus started off by saying he will convict the world of what? Sin. But I want you to notice, who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. But who did Jesus say the Holy Spirit will convict of sin? The world. You see, many believers believe that's the Holy Spirit's job to us. Is that one of the main things I got the Holy Ghost for is so he can tell me when I've missed it. He can condemn me for it and hound me and take me to the woodshed because I've sinned. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing this for. Again, who's he convicting? The world. Now, if you go and look at the next verse, actually back up to verse 8. We know when he talks about the world who he's specifically talking to, because notice what he says in verse 8. Or excuse me, verse 9. Of sin because they do not believe in me. So when he's talking about the world here, who's he talking about? The ones that do not believe on Jesus who are in the world. Right? So this conviction of sin is not aimed at us, the believers. It is aimed at the unbelievers who are in the world. Is that too deep for you this morning? Are you following me? And another reason why there's a misconception of this is because of the word convict itself. When you and I hear the word convict in our modern English terminology, what do we think of? We get a picture of a courtroom. We see a courtroom and we see a judge who is pronouncing guilt on somebody and sentencing them because of what they did wrong. So the church has not helped with this either. They've taken this image and now painted the picture that God is the judge, and he most certainly is the judge, but that he is pronouncing guilt on us, that when we miss it, the Holy Spirit is there to point it out and to show it to us and things like that. Now let me go ahead and make a little side trail here. In the latter half of this teaching, we are going to establish the Holy Spirit does correct us and that he does convict from the biblical sense of the word. But he never, ever condemns a believer. And there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. But this word convict literally describes, in our head, it's like, you're guilty, and I'm going to tell you you're guilty. But that's not what this word means. You want to know what this word actually means in the Greek language? Let me share it with you. The word convict here literally means to convince or to prove. And it literally describes to bring to light and to expose. So it's not a negative ministry. It's just simply convincing someone of something and bringing to light something to them. So again, the Holy Spirit's not there pronouncing guilt and judgment on us or even the world. What's he doing? He's there to convince them, to show light, shed light on something, and to show them something. Amen. That's a little bit different than the whole courtroom setting, is it not? And why is this important? Because the Holy Ghost showed me something one time about why we don't see the Holy Spirit doing more of this than he does. You know, his ministry is to convict the world around us. So let's just look at unbelievers out there, people that are walking in sin, people that are missing it and things like that. Why does it seem like there is such a lack of awareness in many people of what's right and what's wrong? Why is the Holy Spirit not doing this? Or it seems like he's not doing that to the degree that he should. And this is what the Lord showed me. In order to have a conviction, you got to have a testimony and a witness. And, you know, in order to get a conviction in a court of law, what do you got to have? You got to have some evidence. We are the evidence. Amen. The Bible has called us not to be convictors, but to be what? Witnesses. I can give you scripture after scripture on that. You shall be my witnesses. Amen. So the Holy Ghost will do the job of convicting when we do our job of witnessing. Do you see what I'm saying? So, this, and you've heard me use this phrase several times probably throughout this teaching, this shows us maybe why we're not getting people to know the things we know they need to know. It's because we've left the witness stand, and we're trying to be the convictor. And we're getting in way of the Holy Ghost from doing what his job is, because we're trying, in our pride, to do his job. Right? We're being Holy Ghost Junior. Trying to fix our husband, trying to fix our wife, trying to fix our church, trying to fix everybody. And get them the way we think, bless God, they need to be. But I'm here to tell you, we're getting in the way of God a lot of times. So if we want the Holy Ghost to be able to be the convictor, just be a witness. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me read you something that I wrote. This is pretty good. Have you ever noticed that when you have realized someone has missed it in some area, and then you, in your zeal, call them out on their sin, that you rarely get the desired response? You ever notice that? And most of the reason for that is because most people don't have enough humility to receive correction. I know that. But it doesn't get the results oftentimes we want to do when we get ahead of the Holy Ghost and try to be Holy Ghost Junior. Right? However, look at this now. When we take the humble approach of simply testifying to what we've seen and experienced in our life, we will get God results. It's a whole different way. I have oftentimes witnessed to somebody or brought correction, not by just point blank, black and white, getting to the point of what they've done, but by simply saying, let me tell you when, like for example, if I saw somebody that has some stinking thinking, what is our temptation? We just want to bless God, get to the point and say, you're thinking wrong. You need to think differently. You know what a better approach is? Is to go to him and say, let me tell you about a time when I thought wrong. And what the Lord shared with me. And how he corrected me. In fact, we got a good scripture on this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got some good stuff out of this when I was studying this week that I just want to share with you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It's all twos in there. Hallelujah. You can't get lost there. Notice what he says. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now I want you to notice that in this passage I just read to you, Paul exhorts his son in the faith, Timothy, to flee youthful lust and to pursue righteousness, love, and everything. Do you know why? Because the number one part of your witness is not what you say, it's what you do. It's how you live. Amen. And so when we're talking about being a witness, we're not just talking about saying things. Our witness is first and foremost our behavior, our lifestyle? Are we walking in the truth we know ourselves? And have you ever noticed that, and I'm just talking to the people that actually are living and behaving in a godly fashion. Have you ever noticed that when we are really pursuing the Lord and our relationship with Him the way it needs to be, that people will just get under conviction when you get around them and you didn't even say nothing? Oh man, I've worked jobs before. I'm telling you, when the best times that I've been in the presence of God, it's been obvious. And I'll just get around them, and people will just, almost all of a sudden, you don't even say nothing. You just walk in the room and they say, "Don't you convict me, don't you condemn me." I said, "I didn't even say nothing. I just showed up." Why? Because when I'm being a witness, the Holy Spirit can be the convictor. And they don't know it's the Holy Ghost convicting them and not me. Amen. So our lifestyle and our behavior is one thing that can release. You know what the Bible teaches us about women, husbands and wives and stuff like that? You know what it tells the women that have unbelieving husbands? It said, let them observe your chaste conduct so that they'll be won without a word. Amen. Do you know why he said that? Because the temptation is for the wife to give them a word. Or a two, or a paragraph, or a whole story. But the Bible teaches us your holy lifestyle and behavior is what will win them. Why? Because it's going to bring conviction on them. Amen. So, the first thing is, we just live it out in our life. And you will have people being convicted around you when you're really living it out. Amen. Because, you know, there's two types of people in this earth. Two type of unbelievers. That when we're walking in the light, you know, we're supposed to be the light of the world, right? You've got two types of people in the world. You've got moths and you got roaches. Moths come to the light. Roaches run from the light. And the fact is, we live in the woods of the world. And we got far more roaches than we do moths. That's why you're not always going to get the desired response out of people. Just because they get convicted doesn't mean they're going to repent, is what my point is. That just means they might get angry with you because of the light you're walking in. So, our lifestyle, our behavior is the first thing he says. But look at verse 3, 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, this is one of the reasons I don't like to argue with people. You know why? Because most of the time, when people want to argue with you, they don't want to know what you know. Have you ever realized that before? They just want to tell you what they think they know. And neither party is going to be persuaded. So the Bible tells us it's actually anti-productive for us to always get involved in these arguments and disputes with people. Because why? It actually only produces strife in you. It'll actually create division. Amen. So we need to avoid that. And it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience. And look at this, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So there is a place for correction to be given. But it's supposed to be done in what? In the spirit of humility. Which goes back to what I described to you earlier. How you present the correction. You know, what is the thing that we get accused of in the church? You think you're holier than thou, and you telling me that that's wrong, and all those different things. People take it that way because a lot of times we're doing it wrong. Now, that doesn't mean just because they take it that way doesn't mean that you are doing it wrong, but it can be that. So what do? We should have the humility to come to them with the approach of, look, let me tell you what I've done. I've blown it. I've made mistakes. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me witness to you like that. This is what Jesus did in my life. And guess what? That's the humility. And you can correct people in that manner, which gets far better results. Amen. But notice this, that when we do this in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God, say God, God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, next verse, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive of him to do his will. So whose job is it to bring people to repentance, to make them come to their senses, help them know the truth, and everything like that. God. Or we would say the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, is what we've read, right? In other words, it isn't our job. It's His job. Amen. Do y'all still love me today? I'm telling you, I'm trying to help you get better results today. This is how we get better results. We do our job and let God do His job. Don't leave the witness stand. Stay up there and let our advocate do the rest. Amen. And He will do it. Amen to that. Now go back over to John 16. Hallelujah. Because I want you to notice some things that He does do some convicting of. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, I had something else I wanted to read to you. Let me read this to you real quick. Sometimes I write things and they just come off so good I don't even want to try to mess them up, so I just read them to you. You know, I like this. You see, some people in their zeal have gone beyond the witness stand and tried to bring people under conviction themselves. This not only can frustrate the witness, but it can drive the people we are trying to convict away from God. We need to eliminate this Holy Ghost Junior mentality of trying to convict people of their sins ourselves and let the Holy Spirit do His job. Again, He's the judge who convicts. We are simply witnesses. And by doing our part of being Christ's witness, we open the door for the Holy Spirit to do His part of being Christ's convictor. Don't leave the witness stand. You needed to hear that again. That's why I'm reading that to you, okay? Praise the Lord. Now, John chapter 16, and let's look at it again, because there were three specific things that Jesus said the Holy Ghost will convict the world of. And I want us to look at these, because it's very important. Again, verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then I'm so glad Jesus didn't leave this up to our own interpretation of why He's convicting the world of these things. He goes on to describe why, with all three of these, He is doing this. Look at the next verse. Of sin, why? Because they do not believe in Me. Did you know that the real problem with the unbelievers out there, those that do not know God, have not been born again, is not the fact they smoke or cuss or chew or go with those that do. That's not the problem. That's the fruit of the problem. At the root of the problem is they don't believe in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is oftentimes trying to get us back to fixing the whole root system, which will change the fruit in our life. Amen? That's the whole point. Do you believe on Jesus or not? Because when you believe on Jesus, the sin problem's been taken care of. All the individual sins. Many times we miss it, and we try to... So many people out there are trying to call people out on their individual acts of sin. The Holy Ghost doesn't do that. The Holy Ghost convicts them of, are you believing on Jesus or not? And I'm going to teach you how that applies to us here in a moment. Look at verse 10 now. Then He says, of righteousness, why? Because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Now, everybody's got their automatic definition and their mind's on autopilot that when you see the word righteousness, what it means. Righteousness does not just mean right standing with God. That's part of the meaning. Another part is righteousness is simply this. This is my favorite one-word definition. Rightness. It's what's right in God's sight and in agreement with His standards. So how does God think? What is right to Him? And you know, that's ultimately all that's important. It's not what we think is right. It's what God thinks is right. So the Holy Spirit's here to convince us, to prove to us what is right. Why? Because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Why? Because Jesus, when He was walking here on the earth, was the example of what was right and in agreement with God's standard. You want to find out how God is, how God thinks, God's ways, God's methods? Study Jesus' life. You know, people get a lot of times confused on how do you know the nature of God, who knows His ways, they're past finding out. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And they get so confused on how God deals with people because it is a little bit difficult if you don't understand how to read the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The perfect expression of God's will is the life of Jesus. Always goodness, always mercy. And it's sad to say, a lot of the religious leaders that came to try to trap him all the time were more convinced of the goodness of God than people in the church are. You remember that? They brought the lady caught in the midst of adultery, brought her to her and threw her down, and said what? Said, we just caught this woman in the very act. Moses said, stone her. The law said, stone her. What do you say? Do you know why they even brought this to him? It's because they knew he had a reputation for showing mercy and giving goodness to people all the time, so they already knew what he was going to try to do, and they were trying to trap him. In other words, they believed more in the goodness of God than most of us do. Right. They didn't know he was God either. That's right. So he came, listen, he came to show us what is right with God. Amen. The perfect express will of God. So this is how you see God. So because I go to my Father and I'm leaving this earth physically, you're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to have an example of what is right. So what? Now I'm going to have to send the Holy Ghost to you to be able to teach you what the right thing is. Amen. Look at the next verse. Of judgment. Why is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of judgment? Because the ruler of this world is judged. See, this is where it all boils down right here. And you live in the world, whether you are a believer or not. If you're a believer, Jesus is supposed to be your Lord. You do what he says. You follow him. He's not just your Savior. You do what he says. Right? If you don't do that, then there is only one other alternative. There is no gray ground. There is no, I'm on the fence here. No, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And guess what happens? The ruler of this world is judged. So because Satan has already had judgment pronounced over him, we're just waiting the execution of that sentence when Jesus returns. And them angels are coming, dangling chains, ready to execute it on him. But the truth is, the Holy Ghost is here to show people there is an impending judgment. Do you know the world realizes that? They know. Now, judgment is good for us. Hallelujah. You're going to actually be rewarded by the good things you do. Amen. We're always thinking judgment is a negative thing. Judgment can be a very good thing when you're living for God. Amen. I'm looking forward to it because I'm looking forward to all the good things that I do for him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll be rewarded for, and so will you. Amen. So notice here what the Holy Ghost's job is to convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. I would say it this way. The Holy Ghost is here to convict the world. What is wrong? What is right? And the results of doing what is wrong and right. I'll say it again. The Holy Ghost's job is to convict the world of what is wrong, the sin, what is right, the righteousness, and the result, the outcome of doing what is wrong or right, which is the judgment. But the Holy Ghost's job is here to do this with the world. You following me? Now, does this mean, though, that the Holy Spirit does not correct us? That the Holy Spirit does not come and ever offer any correction or discipline or anything like that with us? I don't believe so at all. I am so thankful for all the times the Holy Ghost has called me out on a mistake that I made, but it is a far cry from condemnation. I used to wallow around in condemnation because I didn't know any better. I mean, I was trying to live for God, and I was pursuing him with everything that was in me, but I'd constantly have a new hoop to jump through. And some of you are living in that place. And the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Ghost, but what you think has been the Holy Ghost, has been popping your lunch, or eating your lunch and popping the bag. I forgot my belt of truth today. I actually forgot my belt today, so it shouldn't surprise you today. So, the Holy Ghost is not the one doing that, though. Who's doing it? Condemnation comes from either two sources. It either comes from the devil or your own heart. Some of us have been taught wrong, we believed wrong, and all these different things, so our own heart condemns us differently. That's why it's interesting. I've been around two different Christians before, and you'll have a mistake will be made, and one person will feel so bad about it, and the other person doesn't feel nothing. And I know they both got a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because it's our belief system. how our heart's been molded and formed and things like that. So, and that's not a pure way of being able to decipher what's right and wrong with the Holy Spirit. You following what I'm saying? So, this is what the Lord told me and set me free concerning conviction and condemnation, because I always used to think it was God making me feel bad for everything. I mean, I'd know it if I took a pen home from work. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just talking about real subtle things. I was acutely aware. I mean, before I was saved, I didn't even have a conscience. I could do bad things and not even feel bad about it. I remember I was dating a girl at the time, and I said, man, I can do this and don't even feel bad about it. And she said, that really worried me. That bothered me. But then when I got saved, a totally new baby skin was on that conscience. You know what I'm talking about? Super sensitive. But the devil took that as an advantage to condemn me and heap it on me. So I used to think it was God, but the Lord spoke to me one time. He says, Trey, you want to know the difference between conviction and condemnation? I said, oh, yeah. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? He said, conviction always brings a state of hope. Condemnation always brings a state of hopelessness. In other words, what accompanies the light that you have on what's right and wrong? Is it, I did something wrong, and then I feel so bad about it, and it ultimately results in, I don't even feel like I can pray, I shouldn't even be going to church this week, I'm such a hypocrite, and ultimately I just want to quit altogether. Listen to me now. Condemnation is a quitter. If you're taking notes, you need to write that one down. Condemnation is a quitter. Whenever, listen to this now, whenever the idea of quitting something is involved in feeling bad about what you did, condemnation's in there. I got that from the Holy Spirit this morning for you. Whenever quitting is involved in it, condemnation's in there. Conviction, though, is totally different. It's a convincing. It's a bringing to light. And there's no one any better than the Holy Ghost to bring to light our mistakes and what we did. He's not like the drill sergeant out there that's going to beat you down and make you do 50 push-ups and hammer get in your face and just spit in your face, telling you what a low-down dirty worm you are. No. He's the one that when he does the conviction, you almost feel better about yourself because there's so much hope enveloped in it. In other words, when the Holy Spirit does it, he's not just doing it in a way to where it's you're going to feel bad and there's no answer. There's an answer because he's faithful to give you what? A way of escape. He's not going to just tell you, you missed it and leave you there. He's going to say, you missed it, here's the way out. That's when you know it's the Holy Ghost. And you're almost kind of like the private that said, thank you, sir, may I have another? Because that was so much in love, that was so much in grace. I love that. I actually like the Holy Ghost correction, conviction, more than I like the world's compliments and accolades. It's awesome. I mean, I'll tell this story. Donna tells this one. I love the way she says this, and I will try to convey it the correct way. But she said she went to the Lord one time because somebody had told her that you're doing something wrong or you got the wrong attitude on something. And then she comes out and says, she goes to the Lord. She didn't believe that. And she goes to the Lord and said, Lord, am I this? And she heard the Lord speak to her, and he said, yes. The way she says it is great because it was in so much love and passion. And I guarantee you she would echo this. You would want more of that. Hallelujah. He knows how to do it right. We're the ones that screw it up. Because we're trying so bad to bring the correction. But man, just people ain't going to take it good when it's you. In fact, you know, most people remember and retain what? The things God spoke to them. Not the things people spoke to them. You ever notice that? Most of the things that you remember the most, that have made the most impact on your heart, things God spoke directly to you, not what you heard from the pulpit somewhere. So God's the one that can actually convince you of something a little bit better. Let him do it. Amen. So condemnation is a quitter, and that's not what we should be living in. So look, what does the Holy Spirit do? Notice this. Go back to John chapter 16, and we'll close with this. I want us to look at this from the standpoint of how the Holy Ghost would do these things with us. okay? Because this is who we're talking to today. We're not talking about the world out there. But I want you to notice how he does offer correction, how he does so lovingly, because I want to know if I'm making a mistake. Don't you? If I'm missing it somewhere, I want to know, and no better person to tell me than the Holy Ghost. As much as I love and respect Pastor Robert, Liz, Ned, Scott, and all of you, I'd much rather have correction from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So look at this now. He says, of sin, why? Because they do not believe on me. See, this is how the Holy Spirit does it. When you make a mistake, he doesn't point you to the mistake itself. He points you in why you made the mistake, which is what? Because at that moment, you weren't believing in God somehow. I knew I'd lose a few people when I said that. Did you know that's ultimately what it is? For example, if somebody has a problem with stealing, and they take something that's not theirs, why would they do that? It's because they do not believe that God would give it to them or God give them something better. Right? So it's a faith problem, not just an action problem. You following what I'm saying? So it ultimately goes back to, are you putting your trust in God or not? Do you remember that's what happened with David when he committed this gross sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? The prophet was sent to him and said, man, if that wouldn't have been enough, I'd have given you more. I mean, he was basically, the Lord was appealing to him, if you would have just came to me instead of trying to take what was not yours, I could have given you something that would have satisfied your heart. So his sin was against God because why? You remember he said, against you and you alone I've sinned, right? You remember that? I used to read that and I'd be like, that is not true. He sinned against Uriah big time and he sinned against Bathsheba. But then I came to find out, understanding this principle, how it is true. It was against God because it was ultimately he didn't have faith in the goodness of God in his life. So the Holy Ghost is going to bring you back to what? Being able to see, are you believing in Jesus right now? This is how he testifies of Jesus, right? I'm making a mistake right now. I got a poor attitude. What does he do? He comes and shows you. Believe on Jesus. Put your attention back on him. Rejoice in the Lord. He's guiding you into all truth. You see that? And then he will do it of righteousness too. Do you remember those little bracelets, that little Christian fad that was going on about 10 years ago? I remember right after I got saved. WWJD. What would Jesus do? It was a great thing because it really made people mindful of the fact of, oh, I need to think about what would Jesus do in this time. I'm here to tell you, you got a better thing than a bracelet for your flesh to tell you what would Jesus do. It's the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you that will tell you, Jesus would do this right now. Jesus would say this right now. Jesus would react this way right now. He's pointing back to Jesus. He's glorifying Jesus. He's exalting and glorifying Jesus, which will what? Draw us to the Lord. Hallelujah for that. Amen. So let's look at a few scriptures real quick. Go to Romans chapter 8. Actually, don't turn there because we don't have a lot of time. Let me just take you to a few verses and show you some of the things the Holy Ghost will convince you of. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, Debbie. Look at this one. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now, that's what he's all about. It's all about adoption. Not kicking you out of the house, getting rid of you, and leave you as an orphan. No, it's a spirit of adoption who's always crying out on the inside of us. What? Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. Jesus is your Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Next verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what is one of the things the Holy Spirit is bearing witness of on the inside of you? You're God's child. So when you're making a mistake and you're not acting like God's child, what's he trying to do? Bring you back to, you're God's child. God loves you. What are you doing? You see, that's a little bit different than, you dirty low-down worm, you doing this and this and that. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteous people don't act that way. Righteous people don't think that way. Righteous people are God's children. Act like it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Thank you, Jesus. Now hope does not disappoint. Somebody say amen.
Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, whom He's given to us. So it's love that's poured out in your heart. When the Holy Ghost is being heard, when He's being sensed on the inside of you, what is it? It's love. Now, love can include correction. But again, it's good correction. It's wonderful correction. I love this kind of correction. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. This is good. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at the next verse. Who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 22. This is a good one. For all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. Look at the next verse. Now He who establishes us with you is Christ and has anointed us is God. Next verse. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Hallelujah. Do you know what it means to be sealed? Well, it's like if you got a factory that's producing packages and putting them together. You got all these machines and putting it down. The sealing is this. It's after the package has been examined, the product has been examined, and they find out it has no flaws, no defects, and it's perfect and ready to be put on the counter somewhere. They stamp it, saying, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing to be added to it. That's what the Holy Ghost has been done. After you've been born again, glory to be to Jesus forever, you have been stamped with the Holy Spirit because God has examined you and said, righteous, holy, without blame. Holy Ghost is the seal of that. But we always quote that verse right before this, talking about all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost's job is to convince you of the promises of God. That's what He establishes you in. That's what He seals you in. Amen? So what is He going to do? He's going to draw you back to what God said is yours. And what He says is yours, He's always going to draw you back to that. He's going to point you back to that, and you're going to be able to say, thank You, Lord. This is mine. Why am I trying to get this other thing? This is what You've promised me. Why would I feel like I got to take something else? Why do I feel like, now here's the Holy Ghost for you, why do I feel like I got to make the other person be something that I think they should be when You're good with me, when You've already completed me, when I am satisfied in You? This is the contentment we have in Christ Jesus. So He's going to point you back to these things. So I just feel the Holy Spirit right now speaking to some people in here. You have been discontent and dissatisfied because maybe a kid, a grandkid, a spouse, or a friend has not been what you felt like they needed to be. But the truth is, you've been trusting in what they are not rather than who God is. And the fact is, He's made everything complete. He's satisfied. My relationship with Him is more than enough. I don't have to have people doing what I think they need to be doing. And that's just the fact of it. The reason why we lose contentment. In fact, go over to Philippians chapter 4. You remember that? I need to go with this real quick. Our discontent and dissatisfaction is oftentimes when it's dominating our emotions, is what I'm talking about. Not that something really does need to change, but is it making you discouraged? Is it making you lose your joy? Are you losing your peace over it? That's what I'm talking about. Your dissatisfaction and discontentment is oftentimes a fruit of not abiding in Him. Amen. And I'll prove it to you right here. Look at this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Oh man, we love this verse. All the teenage Christians have it on their wall. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does this mean? I can do what? Well, read the context. The verses before it said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer lack and how to have all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's obvious by the context that all the things you can do is I can be satisfied and I can be content in whatever situation I'm in. Why? Because Jesus Christ is providing me with the power and the strength because I'm abiding in Him. Hallelujah. And now because I'm in Him and He's in me and I'm plugged in there, I'm drawing the strength that I need from that relationship and I ain't going to try to get it from other relationships. Amen. So always know that. Anytime I'm losing my joy and losing my peace over not liking the way a situation is in my life, a circumstance, or a relationship. That's why. Somehow we're putting our trust in that. So the Holy Ghost is doing a little convincing this morning, is He not? He is showing us how to plug into Him. He's always going to point us to Jesus. Plug into Him. Get your strength from Him. And let Him satisfy you, fill you up to where it don't even matter. You know how the Lord showed me this? Man, yeah, I know y'all think it's just my example. But this is how it happened with me. After I first got saved, you know, I was playing golf back then. And if there's one thing that can steal your joy, it's golf. Because there's no way to ever master it. And it's frustrating. You can go out one day and do really great. Next day, you lose your game. And if your heart is enveloped in that, it can ruin your joy and steal your emotions, right? I mean, when I was not doing this, you know what happened? I'm throwing tee markers, breaking clubs, doing all the kind of things that I do, the emotional reactions. But guess what happened? When the Lord showed me this, then I was like, Lord, somehow I'm not plugging into You in my relationship. And when I started spending time with Him, guess what happened? My lack of performance didn't bother me. I still was able to enjoy myself. And I know I'm using a frivolous example like golf, but I'm telling you, it works this way in your marriage. It works this way in your job. It works this way in everything in your life, is that when the relationship was with Jesus, whew, nothing's going to steal my joy. Nothing can take my peace. Nothing can take my joy in the Lord. Why? Because my relationship with Him is where it ought to be. Amen? Let's stand on our feet then.